Good morning. I sense my need this morning of your prayers. The songs we've sung here have really been encouraging to me. Many of them reflected the thoughts that I've been contemplating here the last couple of weeks, especially that last song. You know, I think it's all of our prayers that our will would be one with God's will. And a few of the other songs, a heart from sin set free, one that's a copy of Christ, and that Jesus had such a deference to his Father's will. In God's Word, it shows us ourself as we are. And we rejoice in the ability to look into his Word today with a desire to glorify him and become more like him. You know, in all four Gospels, Jesus commands us to follow him. And he says, a little differently in John, but if we want to serve him, if we want to be his disciple, we must follow him. It's not an option. But what does that look like in my life? You know, Jesus is no longer here. We can't walk with him by the Sea of Galilee. We can't follow him into the streets of the cities and witness him healing those who are sick and blind and deaf. We can't sit under the sound of his teaching on the hillsides and hear him teaching the multitudes and instructing his disciples. So what's it look like to follow Jesus today? You know, he's interceding for us. He's alive. He's resurrected. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. But as I consider my life, what are the evidences in my life that I'm following Jesus? When people look at my life, when they look at the fruit of my life, how I interact with others, when my children see me at home, and my wife, my co-workers, my brothers, those in the community, when they look at the fruit of my life, how would they describe my character? Would it be a copy of Christ? John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So as I consider that, I think one of the keys to following him is abiding in him. And I sense my need of that. It's so easy to get distracted with the many cares of life and to allow things to get in the way of my communion with the Father, with Christ. And I can't do that. If I begin to cool off, the fruit that comes from my life will not be pleasing to him. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Aiden spoke on finishing our race. And he read Hebrews 12:1, which says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And he said in the German, the meaning is something like, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin that sticks to us and makes us heavy. And that struck me, and keep that in your mind. We'll circle back around to that thought a little later. But as I go through the New Testament, you know, there's some lists of, you know, these are the works of the flesh. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And over again, we see those contrasts in the New Testament. And sometimes it's easy, for me anyway, to gloss over some of those terms. Maybe I don't completely comprehend them or don't think about them enough to see, you know, is any of this, when considering the works of the flesh, is any of this describing the fruit of my life? Because one that's following Christ, that should not be the case. So I'd like to just go through these, and I'm going to go pretty fast because I have a lot to cover. And I probably won't read all the scripture references, although I do have them here. And what I did is I looked at these words, and we'll talk about the works of the flesh, and then we'll contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to talk about each of these words And I looked at the Webster's definition, I looked at the Strong's, and I tried to look at the context of how it's used, and try to come up with a concise, easy to understand application for me, rather than a big wordy definition. So I'm open to correction on any of this, so please, I understand that this is some paraphrasing on my part. Clamor, raise voices as in a disagreement, to defraud, withholding someone to the hurt of another, even encouragement or correction. Evil concupiscence, desiring what is forbidden, wrong, or potentially dangerous to my relationship with Christ. Double-tongued, changing a story to give a different impression depending on who I'm talking to. Emulations, zeal in something that is divisive or causes strife. Blasphemies, now this word is a little interesting. We tend to think of blasphemy as being a sin against God, and it can be, but that's not really the definition. Blasphemy is simply the vilification or railing on someone, and actually the Greek word translated as blasphemy is also translated railing and evil speaking in the New Testament. So that can be towards God or towards anyone else. Foolishness, senselessness or recklessness, as in showing off. Heady, rashly rushing into things. Heresies. Here again, we have the tendency today to think of heresy as being someone who holds to false doctrine. And while that may cause a heresy, heresy in and of itself is simply division or disunion. Guile, choosing words to give an impression that is not true while technically not lying. Implacable, unwilling to lay aside past hurts, wrongdoings, and grudges. Incontinent, without self-control. Inordinate affection, lustful passions. Jesting, being witty, using riddles, and joking. Lasciviousness, indulging freedom to excess. So there may be something that may not be wrong necessarily in and of itself, but if we take it to an extreme, it becomes wrong. We have to be careful with that in our pleasures, in eating, a number of things. Lasciviousness, that's the one I just talked about. Malignity, being harmful or hurtful in any way. Without natural affection, hard-hearted towards close relation. Do I ever find myself being harsh with my wife or my children? That would be without natural affection. Living deliciously. This is in Revelation 18. And how many of you have read Gary Miller's book, The Global Wall? Quite a number of us, probably. Living deliciously simply means to live in luxury. Do we live in luxury? Presumptuous, daring, or self-willed. Railer, backbiter, despiteful, whisperer. Those words all kind of mean to insult or put down another, either openly or in secret. Evil surmisings, being suspicious of or assuming others have ill motives or intent. Swellings, self-assertion, to always have to have the last word, interrupting others to make my views known. A brawler, someone who likes to fight or argue about things. Vain jangling, random babbling talk. A slanderer, using a false story to defame others. I think most of us would not do this, but we have to be very careful. We can do it indirectly and somewhat unknowingly. When we repeat something about somebody, especially if it's negative, do I know for 100% that that is true and that it's the whole truth? If not, I need to be very careful about how I use that information. Murmuring and complaining. I think we know what those mean. Fornication. This is a broad term, and it ranges from everything from lustful thoughts to adultery and everything in between. It's not simply premarital relations. Debate, to argue about something with contention and strife. Now that word, the Greek word is translated into English as debate. Elsewhere in the New Testament is also translated strife, contentions, and variance. Foolish questions. Questions that generate strife and debate, which are not likely to be settled anyway. Anger. It's just that, anger. And Jesus says it's murder. Wrath, being really upset, raised voices and the like, cursing, wishing evil or harm to others, a covenant breaker, using loopholes to circumvent an agreement to the damage of another, hatred, opposed to or hostile towards others, fearful, timid, or faithless, not trusting God. And that can come in ways of worrying and fretting about the circumstances of life when I really need to be giving that into God's control and trusting Him. Unthankful. Hypocrisy, making others believe that I am different than I really am. Professing to know God, but in works deny Him. How do all my works hold up to the character and nature of God? They justify themselves. Do I ever cover up or make excuses to others for my faults, which are really sins if I'm honest with myself? Friend of the world, am I ever tempted to be friendly towards anything that would fall into the categories of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? So remember that German meaning in Hebrews 12:1, the sin that sticks to us and makes us heavy. So these things, if they begin to accumulate in my life, they will make me heavy in my spiritual life. I will become ineffective for God. I want to read a little account that illustrates that. In Alaska, there's a big fishing industry, and people catch king crabs out in the Bering Sea. Now, the Bering Sea is notorious for being extremely hostile, freezing water conditions, winds nearing hurricane force, and waves, 30 to 60 feet tall. And people go out there in these 30-foot fishing vessels to catch crabs. Now, the boats are built for the rigors of this, but they have to be piloted very carefully. But if they're purposed in what they're doing and they're alert, they'll be all right. But this account is about a crabbing vessel, but it was anchored in a relatively peaceful harbor. And I had to think of our society just a little bit. You know, we as Christians, we have an adversary, and there's a battle that we need to be engaged in. But the society around us says, no, just take it easy. Just do what you want to do. You know, indulge in some of these things of the world. It's not that bad, you know. And we need to be very careful about this. It's deception. Something woke me deep in the night, and I sat up in my bunk suddenly listening. The engine of our king crab boat was just idling long. That was odd, but it was something else that had woken me. Then the boat took a sudden roll, and I felt it. Our motion was slow and loggy, very unlike the quick roll she'd had when I went to sleep. Up in the pilot house, I saw the problem as soon as I looked out the window, ice. Though we were 5 miles from land, the bitter wind flowing down the Copper River Valley had chilled every part of our boat so that the spray flung up by the sea had become a thick layer of ice, making our boat dangerously top-heavy. We didn't have to be told what to do. We knew that if we didn't beat off the ice and shovel it over the side quick, we would capsize before morning. Without a word, we suited up in hooded snowmobile suits. Another crewman and I inched out onto the bow, where the 2-inch diameter pipe rails around the bow had become so thick they were growing together into a solid wall of ice. With baseball bat and hammer, we broke ice off the rails and the anchor winch, kicking the pieces over the side. Once the bow dipped deep into the big sea, and we were instantly waist-deep in swirling water that pulled at us before suddenly clearing away as the bow rose again. This is what sin does to us in our spiritual life. You know, that cold breeze coming down that Copper River Valley, if I'm not abiding in Christ every day, if I allow my relationships to start cooling off, these sins that we read about, they're going to start sticking to me. They're going to start accumulating on me like the ice was on that fishing boat. And it'll eventually, it's going to pull me down into that icy water of sin, which is instant death. And we have to be very, very careful about this. I do. So I want to describe now the fruit that should be coming from the life of one who is following Christ, otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit, and just listed elsewhere through the New Testament. Discreet, self-controlled, restrained passions or opinions, grave, honorable, honest, temperate, having mastered self-control. Just, equitable, innocent, and holy, poor in spirit, seeing one's spiritual need, meekness. When I started looking into the word meekness, I didn't find a definition like power under control or power restrained. I just didn't. But in the New Testament, it's used 16 times, and it's really a synonym with words gentle, mild, and humble. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means basically the same thing, but actually 5 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that means that is also translated as meek is also translated as being literally poor, or poor financially, physically in need, meek, but also means gentle and mild. I stand to be corrected on that. So, pitiful, tender-hearted and compassionate, long-suffering, patient and forbearing, sober. This has several meanings. The very literal one is to be sober from alcohol, but also to be self-controlled, watchful, observant, and discerning. Chaste, clean, innocent, modest, pure, courteous, friendly and kind. To be vigilant means to be sober, watchful, and discerning. Good fidelity, being a convincing and persuasive testimony for Christ by a godly and upright life. Without wrath, we think no evil. We do not have evil thoughts or ill feelings towards others. And we give others the benefit of the doubt rather than assuming ill motives or intent. Speak not evil one of another. Cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Forgiving. They bring forth good fruit. Cannot bring forth evil fruit, and we bring forth much fruit. Live to the will of God, not conformed to this world. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Blameless. I had to think of Daniel here. His adversaries said they could not find any occasion against Daniel. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Can people say that about me? Speaking the truth in love. Confess your faults one to another. How well am I at doing that? I can freely confess them to God, but am I as free to confess them to my brother? Pray one for another. Rejoice in the Lord always. Kindness, tenderhearted, gentle, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knit together in love. Merciful, easily entreated or not rigidly set in my ways. Compassionate, non-resistant. I think we have a pretty firm understanding of what non-resistance means, but you know, just not trying to get back at anything that is done to me in error, anything that is any difficult circumstances, any ill treatment. You know, we take it peacefully and return it with love. Love your enemies. Revile not. Speaking of Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. How do I respond to that? We obey Christ. In John, we read, 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We seek to please God in all things. As Christ said, he did always those things that please his Father. Do I always do the things that please my Father? Patient. Would others describe me as patient? Peacemakers. Do I simply try to avoid conflict? Or do I actively try to make peace? Is my ministry one of reconciliation? Pilgrims, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. Am I really living like it? Pray without ceasing, steadfast, uncompromisingly righteous, thankful, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Trusting God, casting all your care upon him, not weary in well-doing, zealous of good works. Are there things I'm more zealous about than good works? And if so, what are they? Hospitality without grudging. To serve joyfully without grumbling or complaining. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as we consider these things, these two lists, they contrast each other pretty drastically. And Alan spoke about character last week. The people that were around, they know what our character is. They can see it. Probably clearer than we can. And is there any of that first list in my life? There is in my life. I have to confess that. And I pray that God would continue to convict me and that I would not be like the crew in that crabbing vessel, just asleep as the ice is accumulating on the ship. God help me. Is there any ice accumulating on my boat? If so, am I willing to do anything about it? Do I have the faith to believe it's possible to remove all that ice, kick it overboard, and keep it from forming? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Ephesians 4:24. Now you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Basically, that new man is like God. Hebrews 12:1. This is a little bit of a paraphrase on my part, but I just want to read through this as part of the closing here. Let us lay aside, throw away far from us, every weight, all the riches, pleasures, and entanglements of this world, and the sin, all the works of the flesh, which do so easily beset us, distract us, and tarnish our witness, and limit our effectiveness in His kingdom. And let us run with patience, with cheerful and hopeful endurance and steadfastness, the race that is set before us, following close to Christ, while abiding with Him, in Him, every moment. Here's just some lyrics of a little song that I heard recently, and it spoke to me as I was contemplating these things. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, follow me, follow me. Still His patient voice is pleading, gently, lovingly repeating, hark the tender voice entreating, follow, follow me. Who will heed the holy mandate for His love, all else forsaking? Leaving all things at His bidding, follow, follow me. And then the warning, hearken, lest He plead no longer, follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning, and we are so thankful, Lord, that we have Your Word that we can look into, Lord, as a mirror, and we look at our lives, Lord. We do see our need. But we are thankful, Lord, that You defeated sin on the cross, Lord, and Your shed blood can cleanse us from all sin. Your resurrection has given us the power over sin and over death. And Lord, we pray that You would just help us to surrender our lives more and more to You each day. Make us more and more like You, like Your Son, Lord. We want to be a clear reflection to the lost, that there would be no hypocrisy in our lives, that there would be nothing in our life, Lord, that would hinder someone from coming to know You. Lord, that there would be nothing that would tarnish our witness. Lord, we desire that Your name would be glorified in Your people and that Your glory would rest upon us, Lord, for Your sake and for the sake of Your Son. And it is in Your name, in the name of Christ, that we pray. Amen.